Welcome to the podcast for Green Hill Church. You can find out more information about Green Hill Church and how to take your next step with Jesus online at greenhillchurch.com.
Well, amen. It's been a good day here at Green Hill Church this morning. I hope that you have been blessed and that you've been encouraged and that you have encountered God in a real living way this morning. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, our sermon this morning is experiencing God through the church. And while you're turning there, I was reminded this morning singing that song and just thinking through this passage in our sermon this morning over in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is with his disciples and he asks his disciples, I think, probably one of the most important and profound questions that can ever be asked. And he simply says this, "Who do you say that I am?" And I would just say to you this morning that at some point you have to wrestle with that question. Who do you say that Jesus is? You will be forced to wrestle that question at some point on the day of judgment. My prayer is that you will be able to say, as Peter said, that you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord and Savior, the King of kings over all. Well, Peter responds that way, and Jesus responds back to him, and he says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." And then he makes this statement. He says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And so we see this moment where Jesus says that he is going to be building his church. And then he makes this statement about it, and he says, "The gates of Hades will not overpower it." And I don't think that I'm overstating when I say this. I believe that the most powerful force that has ever existed on the face of this earth is the church. I really believe that. Like, if you think about history, from the moment the church began, rulers and authorities and governments and nations and terrorists and any of the sorts have done everything that they can to destroy the church. Yet here we are. Yet here we are. The church is unstoppable because the church is the Lord's. And he says, "I will build my church," meaning it is upon him. It is the confession that Jesus is the Christ. And the gates of hell itself will not prevail against it. Church, it is a blessed thing to be a part of the church. Now, I recognize as we talk about the church this morning and experiencing God through the church, that when I say the word church, there's probably several ideas or pictures or memories or realities that stir in your emotions. I know that there are people who have experienced what many call church hurt. They've been in a church that they were hurt by, and they carry that. There are people who are unchurched because of that. There are people who've been to church and found that it's just simply boring. Maybe you've grown up in church and your parents drug you to church, and it was just something that you did, and you were just like, "I don't really like church because it's just something that I have to do." I grew up as a pastor's kid. I grew up in church. I've always been in church. When God called me to the ministry, I've told you this before, and I'll tell it again, and I keep saying it over and over again because it's a testimony of God's grace. When God called me to the ministry, I said, "Yes, Lord, anything but the church. There's got to be different ways that I can serve you, but just don't make me serve you in a church." I didn't want anything to do with the church. But by God's grace, he showed me that the church is his bride, that it's his plan. And yes, indeed, church, listen, the church is filled with imperfect people. Therefore, the church is going to be imperfect. But it is a beautiful imperfection that is being sanctified by God for the glory of God as we live out what it means to be the church. This morning, I want to help point us to what the church is and why it's special, and why it's important that we're a part of it. See, some people, they see the church as an organization to join, like you're joining a club. We're gonna present new members at the end of church service this morning. We know that Costco is coming to town, amen? And many of you have already signed up as a member of Costco. When you become a member of the church, it's not like you are a member of Costco. It's very different. See, it's not just an organization to join as if you're joining a club. See, a club is a friendly organization of like-minded people who get together to talk about and to do the things that they have this common interest in. They share together, so they love being together because they have these common interests and they do these things together. The problem, when we view the church this way, we see the church is simply just another extracurricular activity that we get to partake in, that we enjoy doing. It becomes another list of the activities. And what happens is, when the church is fulfilling your extracurricular activity desires, then we participate. And when the church doesn't, then we say, well, I've got other things to do, so we don't participate. We treat it like a club. Some see the church as a service provider for your benefit. How many of you are a member of one of these car washes that pop up all over town? You got the little sticker in the left corner of your window. You pull up, they wash your car, you drive off, your car has been serviced. You pull up to get an oil change somewhere, they change your oil, you are serviced, and then you go about your business. Some people see the church, being a part of the church, as simply a service industry for you. You come, you pull up, you spend an hour, maybe two, maybe a little bit longer here. You're spiritually serviced for the week, and then you go about your business, completely separate from the church. See, our misunderstanding of the church is hampered by our misunderstanding because of the culture in which we live. I went to Europe, and I spent some time in Europe, about a week, and I was walking down the streets of Europe, and I look in one of those pretty bakery shops, and you'd see those beautiful pastries and desserts that look so good, and you go in and you say, give me one of those, and then you take a bite, and you're like, this is terrible. No offense to anyone from Europe. But my perception of what a dessert is that you take a dump truck load of sugar, and you dump it into the ingredients. Their understanding of desserts is, you don't need sugar. That's not dessert. Why? Why did I have a misunderstanding? Well, because my worldview, my culture, my understanding tells me that dessert's supposed to have sugar in it. Well, we live in a culture where there are clubs and there are service industries and there's all these things that we join and that we're a part of, and we view the church sometimes through that lens rather than the biblical lens through which God has called us to view it. A club begins with a point of common interest. A service provider begins with a point of common need. As a church, indeed, yes, we have a common interest and we have a common need. But the church is so much more than that because we have a king. You understand this? That we as people of the church are in submission to the King, King Jesus. The King is King Jesus, and the church is His church, and the members of His church are His people. And so as we think through this, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. And I want to help paint a greater picture, hopefully. Now, we don't have time to to do an in-depth dive into the reality of what is the church, but I want to give us an understanding of it that I think will help free us from these wrong understandings of the church and understand the value and the importance of what it is. Romans chapter 12, beginning of verse 1. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should. Instead, think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If it's teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness." This is the word of the God. This is Paul speaking to the Christian church in Rome. Now, when we read this, you would say, well, I didn't see anything that said church in this. Agreed. But just because the word church isn't in this text doesn't mean that he's not talking about the church. In fact, if you look at verse 5, I would say it's one of the greatest descriptions of what the church is. It says, in the same way, we who are many. If you look around, there are many of you in this room. This room was full in the earlier hour. There were many in that room. There's many as you walk through the hallway. There's many as you're in your life group. We who are many parts, what are we? We are one body in Christ and individually, ready? Members of one another. There's this family-ness, if you will, where we are interconnected together, this idea of the church. Now, if it offends you that this doesn't say the word church, just know that Jesus only used the word twice. In his teaching and what we see in Scripture, we see it in the time that that we read earlier in Matthew and one other time, but what he did speak about was the kingdom. 49 times in Matthew alone, Jesus talks about his kingdom. Now, when we get to Acts and then we get to Paul and we get to the beginning of what we call the church, we see that it increases. Paul, when he writes in his letters, he mentions the word church 43 times and kingdom only 14 times. So, are Paul and Jesus at odds with one another? The answer is no. Jesus is coming to speak about his kingdom. He's the king of his kingdom, and he's coming to inaugurate his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, and he's inviting in people into his kingdom to be his kingdom people. The only entrance, the only way into the kingdom is through him. Well, the church then is a response. The church comes out of the kingdom. The church is made up of kingdom people, if you will. And so the foundation of the church is the kingdom of God, and the church is the result of the kingdom that is coming. We see this in our text. And you're like, well, how? Well, let me explain. Romans chapter 12 is a transition point, if you will, in the book of Romans. The first 11 chapters, chapters 1 through 11, are what we would call theological foundation of God's saving act in and through Jesus Christ. We see all sorts of things in those chapters. We see Paul deal with the issue of the sinfulness of mankind. He talks about our rebellion against God and the consequence of that sin, that the wages of sin is death, that we are separated from God. Listen, our sin that you and I carry, our sin nature, keeps us from being citizens of the kingdom of God. We are outcasts of the kingdom because of our sin. This is what the scripture says. But Paul teaches us about God's grace. He teaches us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. that Jesus Christ, as the King of the kingdom, comes and he makes a way, if you will, to bring people into his kingdom. And so what we see words like justification. He says that if we repent of our sin, trust in the King, the Savior, the substitute for us, then we become citizens of the kingdom of God. How? We are justified. We are declared not guilty. We have right standing before God, and therefore we can come into his kingdom. We see words like adoption, that we are adopted into the family of God, and that we are now brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we are one as heirs to the throne, heirs to Christ. And so we are having entrance into his kingdom as one of his people is what we see. And what we see in Romans chapter 6 is that the public act that demonstrates that you are a citizen of the kingdom is baptism. And when Paul writes in Romans 6, 3, he is assuming that everyone in the church of Rome that he's talking to has been baptized. And so there's this sense in which there's this calling out of the saints, the calling out of the kingdom citizens to be distinctly different, to be together as one body, the body of Christ. And so in Romans chapter 12, all of these theological realities are true. He says, therefore, in verse 1, and he makes this transition from the theological realities to the practical ethical realities. And it isn't a surprise that he does it and he couches it in the context of the local church. In other words, if this is who we are in Christ, this is how we are to live that out practically, and it's done within the local congregation, the local church, the body of Christ. And so what do we see in this? Well, we see first that the local church is a body of transformed people. It's a body of transformed people. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 12, therefore, brothers and sisters, this is family language. This is spiritual brothers and sisters. In view of God's mercies, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Now, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There is this sense in which the church is to be a people who have been transformed. They are no longer conformed to the world, but they have been transformed from the world. There's a distinct difference between the saints, between the kingdom citizens that make up the church and the rest of the world. There's a stark difference between the two. The word church in the Greek is ekklesia, and it makes up two different words, ek meaning out from, and kaleo meaning called out. And so what this word means is it's a gathering of people, a group of people who have been called out of the world to be transformed different, meaning this, you are now a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and you ought to live like a citizen of the kingdom. And the citizen of the kingdom of heaven is distinctly different than the citizens of the kingdom of earth. Maybe a better analogy of the church than a club or a service field or a service organization is an outpost. An embassy. Paul says that we're citizens not of earth but of the kingdom of heaven. Paul says that we're ambassadors for Christ. Therefore, God has given outposts or embassies of his kingdom here on this earth for the future now. So in other words, we get to participate in the future kingdom here on earth now as we're a part of the local church. We're representatives of that kingdom transformed. Number two is this. The local church is a body of humble people. It's a body of humble people. The mark of the transformed person is the mark of humility. Pride assumes control. Pride assumes capability. Pride assumes that I've got it all figured out and I can make it happen and I can do it. But humility says, no, I need Jesus Christ. And so the part of the transformation is humility under the lordship of Christ, but how the church functions together is to function in humility with one another. Notice verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to what? Think of himself more highly than he should. That's humility. Instead, think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. In other words, what Paul's saying is, as different members of the body, as you're collectively together, none of you needs to see yourself as better than anyone else in the room. Just because I'm up here on stage and I'm the one speaking to you, it matters not. I am not better than you. We are all equal under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We are all sinners under the lordship of Christ. We are all saints desperately in need for the grace of God. I am human just like you. And church, if we ever get to the place where we are looking at one another and thinking that we're better than someone else in this room and that we've got it more figured out than someone, listen, we are all in this together is what Paul's saying. And we are different parts of the body, and we desperately need one another. I think the quickest way for a church to fracture is for pride to begin to elevate in the church. I think God has blessed this church and is blessing this church because there is a posture of humility. And I'm not saying this about myself. I'm saying this was in existence before I got here. There's a posture of humility among the people of Green Hill Church. Both in its leadership and both in its people, there is a posture of humility, and I think God is honoring that, and God is blessing that, and may that continue to be us. What we see in this passage is that Paul uses this idea of body, and he talks about how they function together, and the picture of the body is that Jesus Christ is the head, and everything else comes underneath the head of Jesus Christ. Well, can I just tell you that the only way that we can do that is through a posture of humility? The only way for the elbow and the hand to submit to the head is that it doesn't try to rule the head. And that's what God's called us to do. All parts of the body are important. Have you ever figured that out? You know the quickest way to figure that out is to hurt yourself? Years ago, I fractured my kneecap. Don't ever do that. It's a horrifying experience. And for 10 weeks, I wore this brace that they could lock it out where I couldn't bend my knee at all because it needed to rest. Well, over time, they would hinge it where I could move it just a little bit. Well, I was a middle school pastor at the time, and there was a young girl that I was baptizing, and we didn't have a baptistry like that. We had a trough. It was a metal trough, and we filled it with water, and she was there, and there were hundreds of middle school kids in the room, and here I am, and we're about to baptize this girl, and I got to the point where my brace was hinged, so I was able to walk, and I was able to move, and all of the parts of my body were pretty confident that I could achieve this baptism. And so I'm left-handed, so I take this girl, and I, in the name of the Father, you know, baptize, all this whole thing, and I get to hear. And all the rest of the parts of my body are very confident. But the one little kneecap that was holding now all the pressure of my body and this girl's body said, I'm done. And in that moment, I kid you not, I collapse and fall to the ground. And here's this girl, about 45 degree angle, collapses and falls into the trough. The back of her head hits the end of the trough. Water comes splashing out everywhere. I'm literally laying on the ground, wincing in pain, behind the trough. All of these middle school kids are like, what is happening at church tonight? They're like, I'm never getting baptized again. We had four more kids lined up to get baptized. I had to turn it over to someone else. But listen, all of a sudden, the picture is evident. When the body is confident and thinks that I'm better and I don't need this part of the body, guess what happens to the whole body? It collapses. And church, if we ever get to the point where we say, well, we don't need this person, or we don't need that person, or we don't care about this person, the body will collapse. And what he's saying is that we are a humble body that desperately needs one another, and that leads us to the next one. It's this, that the local church is a body of unified people. And the only way that we will be unified is if we have a posture of humility that's been transformed under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse 4. He says, now as we have many parts in one body and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way we who are many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. Listen, the body is not all the same, but we are all unified.
Aren't you grateful that God has put together a body of diverse people in this room? That we are not all the same, that we all have different backgrounds, and we all have different passions, and we all have different skill sets, and we all have different abilities, and we're different, and praise the Lord for it. But difference makes it difficult sometimes, doesn't it? Because we all have different opinions, we have different thoughts and different ideas. But the local church is a local outpost, an actual gathering of the body of Christ that functions together as kingdom citizens, unified under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And I would argue that one of the most powerful realities for this world to see is to see a group of people who are different come together, unified for the sake of the kingdom of God. Over in 1 Corinthians 12:4, we see now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are different activities, but the same God produces each gift in each person. There's different people, different ministries, different gifts, different activities, different things, all unified under the lordship of God. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ." And then he says, "For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink." Listen. Church disappointment is a reality. And if you haven't been disappointed by the church yet, you haven't been in the church long enough. But just because there's church disappointment does not mean that we're not a unified body. We can be disappointed and still unified. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he said this. He actually says that church disappointment is actually a very good thing for a church. Here's what he writes. He says, "Only that fellowship which faces such disillusionment with all its unhappy and ugly aspects begins to be what it should be in God's sight and begins to grasp in faith the promise that is given to it." In other words, what he's saying is until we have experienced disillusionment, until we have experienced disappointment and yet still come together unified as the body of Christ, we haven't experienced the church. The power of the church is that we're unified even though we're disappointed. That's the power of God at work. And that's what this world needs to see. Will there be differences? Yeah. Will there be hard discussions? Yeah. Will there be hard decisions? Yeah. But as we commit to surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ as a church, one in harmony under the lordship of God, walking in obedience to his purposes and his ways and his mission for the church, then the world will see. Then the world will see. And that leads us to this. The local church is a body of serving people. The local church is a body of serving people. Notice in verses 6 through 8, he mentions several different gifts given. Prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, showing mercy. There's other spiritual gifts and other parts of Scripture that we see, but the power and the beauty of being a Christian is that God has given you, gifted you a spiritual gift, and the purpose for that gift is to be used to serve the body, to serve the church. Listen, I believe that God has given lots of outposts, lots of embassies, lots of local churches, and he's placed them in certain spots all over the globe. And the scripture says over in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, "But as it is, God has arranged each one of the members of the body just as he wanted." What does that mean? It means that God is moving people and he is orchestrating things to put people in different local churches for his purpose. Meaning this, he's gifted you, he's wired you, he's given you the abilities, he's put needs in your life, and he's placing you in a church for a specific reason and a specific purpose for his glory, for his name, for his kingdom in that particular location. That means there's some of you that God has placed here at Green Hill Church because maybe there's a season of healing that you need. And so you need this body to come alongside you to help you need. Just as my kneecap needed healing, you might need healing. There may be some of you that God has placed here because you need a season of growing. You need to mature in your faith, and you need a church that's going to teach you the Word of God, and you need mentors that'll come alongside you and model and help you and help mature you and grow you in your faith. There are some that I know that God has brought you here and placed you here because you have a role to play in helping these people heal and grow. That's why God has you here. There may be some of you that God has placed here because he wants to do something through this church that we don't even know yet, but he knows, and he knows that he's gifted you and wired you and made you capable to help the church accomplish that, and we don't know what it is, and you don't know what it is, but God knows what it is, and so he's brought you here for that reason. And that's a beautiful thing to think about, isn't it? That the body of Christ is a people that serve together for the kingdom of God. God is seeing fit to orchestrate and bring people to Green Hill Church for a reason, for his kingdom. Every week we have guests, and these are some of the words that they say to me. This place feels like family. 2 weeks in, this place feels alive. This place proclaims the truth. My kids love this place. My life is different because of this place. These are actual words coming from people who are coming and experiencing the church of Green Hill Church. And it has nothing to do with this building, has nothing to do with this organization, has everything to do with the people of Green Hill Church being the called out ones, citizens of the kingdom of God, living transformed lives, living humble lives, living lives for one another in unity and serving one another. And as we do that, people are experiencing God through this church. Amen? May it be. Now, let me finish with this. If you didn't notice, nowhere did we say that the church is a building or have anything to do with the building. And so you might say, well, why are you bringing up the building? Well, I'm going to bring it up. But let me just give you a biblical reason why a building is important. In Acts chapter 5, verse 12, when the church had a membership of over 5,000 people, they still gathered together regularly in Solomon's colonnade. There needs to be a place for the church to gather together. And praise the Lord, we have a wonderful campus that God has blessed Green Hill Church with for us to gather together. I told you in my email this week that I wanted to update you a little bit about this place that we gather together. I told you several weeks ago that back in the far corner of the building, that direction, we have two places of the roof that have collapsed. We are working diligently, and we are going to be repairing that section when we can find 3 days without rain. Because we have to open up the sky to be able to do it. Now, I say we, like I'm going to have any part of it. But we've found a company that's going to do that. We have made the decision to repair that section and not replace that entire section of the building. To replace that entire section of the building. And it's just one small portion, probably an eighth of the whole picture, is about $100,000. And so we're going to just repair it to get it dried in because we have Vacation Bible School coming up and we're expecting 400 kids on campus and we need that space. But also, we understand that when we go down that road, there's some other things that it's going to, some other dominoes that are in play that we've got to think strategically about. And that leads me to the next update, which is this. The campus master plan. I mentioned in January, part of our Vision 2025 strategy is to put together a campus master plan because we believe that this facility, this campus, helps facilitate the mission and vision of the church. It is a tool for us to be able to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. And I believe that God has strategically located us in our community. Look around what's happening in our community. People are pouring in. God is giving us an opportunity to reach people for the kingdom of God. And so we have partnered with Visioneering Studios. I mentioned this in our weekly email this week. They're an architecture firm that's going to be working with us over the next several months to help us determine and see what are the lids, what are the strangle points, the choke points, what are the spaces that we're out of space that we need to consider, and how do we make the best use of our space. All of these things they're going to help us think through. And I want you to know that we're walking through this diligently. We're not walking through this in a vacuum. We're bringing other people along in the process, people from the church. We're having meetings and all of these kind of things. But just my request, I guess, at this point is, would you just continue to pray that God would lead us and God would direct us, that we would allow this facility, this campus, to be a beacon of hope and a beacon of light in this community for his kingdom. And I really believe that he can do that. God is blessing in tremendous ways. We have seen our preschool and children's ministry combined grow from about 30 to 40 kids on average to over 100. And when you triple in size, you start feeling the crunch. When our Vacation Bible School numbers are projecting 400 kids on this campus this summer, you start to feel the crunch. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come unto me." And my prayer is that little children come unto him in this place every single week. And God can do it. God can do it. Be praying for direction, for wisdom, for his provision. And we're going to see what the Lord's going to do in tremendous ways for his kingdom. Amen? Amen. We are the church, and God has given us a facility, and we want to steward it well for his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today, God. We thank you for our time together in your word. And God, I thank you for the gift of the local church. God, that we have the privilege and the joy of being an outpost for your kingdom. And that together as brothers and sisters in Christ, as citizens of your kingdom, we get to rub shoulders together. We get to encourage one another. We get to forgive one another. We get to love one another. We get to serve one another. We get to exhort one another. We get to show mercy to one another. We get to come alongside and mourn together and weep together and heal together and rejoice together. But above all, God, we get to proclaim your name and we get to worship you together. So God, thank you for this church. Thank you for the work that you're doing. God, would you accomplish everything that you long to accomplish in us and through us, to reach this community and this world for your name. God, would you provide every person, every resource, everything that we need? God, would you bring the leaders, would you bring the people to serve, to pour into these kids, to lead life groups, to pour into our adults, Lord, to reach college kids, to reach young people. Lord, whatever you have called us to, Lord, we want to be found faithful. So, Lord, we depend upon you. God, would you just have your way this morning in Jesus' name? Amen. The invitation is simple. If you're not a part of the kingdom of God, the only way to enter into the kingdom of God is through Jesus Christ. Would you come and give your life to Jesus this morning? Maybe you're just kind of floating around and you're not a part of a local church. The Bible is very clear. You need the body. You need the church. We invite you to come be a part of this church. You respond as the Lord leads. Would you stand? Let's sing together.
Thanks for listening to the podcast for Green Hill Church. For more information about Green Hill Church, go to greenhillchurch.com. Thanks for listening.